This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Managing Anger.
I think it's fair to say that over the last couple of weeks, we've looked out on our TV screens and the screens of our electronic devices, for those of you who study your computer and your whatevers, where we've seen in major cities the kinds of violence and rioting going on. I'm thinking in particular of the riot going on at UC Berkeley, where storefronts, college campus, because somebody didn't like what somebody was talking about and it made them angry. The person never even had a chance to talk. Nobody even knows what he was going to say. But people were angry nonetheless, and mobs just rioted. And we see all of that, and we say to ourselves, you know, all of this stuff that we're seeing here in 2017, we've never seen anything like this before. And of course, the media will make an even bigger thing of it and say these are historic marches and historic riots. And actually, I'd like to share with you that that's not the case. In fact, it's interesting, if we go way back into the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, we read these words, there is no new thing under the sun. The writer goes on in Ecclesiastes to tell her that history merely repeats itself. Listen, history is merely repeating itself. Nothing that occurs is actually new. We just don't have a memory of it, or we have forgotten what's happened in the past. We have a short memory. I keep seeing when I go into Staten Island on the Staten Island tolls there on the outer bridge, there still exists one sticker, like a bumper sticker on one of the toll booths, and it keeps reminding me, never forget, always remember, never forget September 11. Do you realize that there are kids who are born, that's a historic event? They don't even know it, they never saw it, it never happened in their lifetime. Ecclesiastes goes on to say this, in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. In 100 years, probably none of us are going to be here. And nobody will remember, and nobody will miss it. Anger, violence, killing, anarchy, division, these are not new phenomenon. These are part of the human history. Now, when we see these events occurring on television, I get upset myself with the fact that there's no context. They don't bring any historic context to say, look at this compared to this. So what I'd like to do this morning in talking about anger and talking about it in the collective sense of what we see on our screens with all the things that are blowing up in front of our faces, I'd like to share two historic events that demonstrate that there's nothing new. And then I'd like to talk to you about four biblical events that show you that anger is not something we just invented. So here's the two historic examples. Number one, there was something known as the New York City Draft Riots in 1863. A writer named Howard Zinn wrote a book entitled A People's History of the United States. He writes this, quote, the most destructive period of civil violence in U.S. history occurred during 4 days of rioting in July 1863. The riots were a complex explosion of rage, anti-rich, anti-blacks, anti-Republican. There are people who didn't like the fact that they were being paid to go to war, to go into the Civil War. They were only being paid $300, while you could buy a slave for $1,000. And those people felt it wasn't fair and it wasn't right. They should at least get the value of a slave if they were going to put their lives on the line. And the mob of people who rioted, thousands of people, and people were hung and lynched. Children were killed during those riots in New York City. They were new immigrants to the United States from Ireland. The second thing I want to share with you is something called the Bloody Two-Day Great Gang Fight. There was a movie made about this called The Gangs of New York. On a website called Ephemeral New York, it talks a little bit about these events that occurred in 1857. Now listen. Lower Manhattan's Five Point District. Now for you, read the Bowery or Chinatown. That's in that area. It was a wretched place in pre-Civil War New York. As if poverty and disease weren't bad enough, powerful gangs backed by local politicians and ignored by a disorganized police department ruled the neighborhoods. Such a heavy gang presence meant that anger and violence was a normal part of life. But the great gang fight, also known as the Dead Rabbits Fight riot, that broke out on July 4th, 1857, was something else. That evening, groups of five-point gangs such as the Dead Rabbits and the Plug Uglies, can you imagine? The Plug Uglies invaded a nearby Bowery Boys clubhouse. A vicious brawl with other street gangs continued through the next day. About 1,000 gang members armed with paving stones, axes, and other weapons fought along Bayard Street between Baxter and Bowery. Other thieves joined in looting houses and keeping the police at bay. Federal troops finally stopped the violence on the afternoon of July 5th. Officially, 8 people were killed. Riots back in the 1800s. Nothing is new under the sun. 4 biblical examples of anger. Number 1 comes from Genesis 27:45. Esau, this is a classic. We know about this one. Esau was angry with his brother because his brother Jacob stole his inheritance. I can see people getting a little ticked off of that, can't you? In fact, if you think about it, probably one of the worst family fights is over the will. Oh, amen, 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 amen. Oh, yeah. When the will comes out and we find out who got what and why. Genesis 39:19, Potiphar, you remember him? He was the military captain of the Egyptian guard. He got angry with Joseph. You remember that big paragon, Joseph? Everybody loves Joseph. Well, Potiphar got angry because Potiphar's wife, who Joseph refused to be seduced by, lied about Joseph to Potiphar. He was very angry with Joseph because he believed the lies. Exodus 32:19, Moses was hot with anger against the Jewish people. You remember he was up on the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he comes down the mountain. I think it was Charlton Heston. Came down the mountain and he has the two stones, which, by the way, a little trivia that I uncovered a few when I was doing the study on the archaeology, is that really the Ten Commandments were written on stones probably only as big as a hand. But anyway, we have these big tablets, and as he comes down the mountain, he realized these people are worshiping and partying around a golden calf. They've created this golden calf to worship. They don't want to worship Jehovah God. And Moses gets very angry, and he throws the Ten Commandment stones down on them. And in 2 Samuel 12:5, David was very angry with the prophet Nathan because Nathan called him out over his sins. That's what they call, for the first time, speaking truth to power. King, you are in a sinful life. I'm calling you out. God wants you to repent. David didn't like that. Do you get angry? There isn't a person in the room who doesn't. What makes you angry? And how do you handle your anger? Those are some of the things I want to talk about this morning. The capacity for angry feelings, guess what? It's in your DNA. It's part of your human nature. Galatians 5:19-21, it lists a number of things that we have inherent in our flesh. And when you get to verse 20, it names wrath, W-R-A-T-H, as one of them. And that word means this, prone to outbursts of anger. Prone to outbursts of anger. We all get angry at some point over something or someone. The Bible tells us that God gets angry. God gets angry with sin. We have a hard time these days trying to communicate to people that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. You know why? Because people now define themselves by those sins. So when you say God hates the sin, as far as they're concerned, you're talking about them. That's how closely we have people identifying with their own sin. And you might remember that God got very angry with Israel over their sin. Numbers 32:10. And the Lord's anger was kindled. That means that God's anger was aroused at the degree of sin that they were committing. The prophet Nehemiah records that though God gets angry, he balances that anger against other qualities in his nature. A pattern for us to look at. Nehemiah 9:17. But thou are, O God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he forsook them not. So he's real angry with Israel, But those three words, he forsook them not, says that even though God looks down and Nehemiah says, even though your people mess up at every turn, you've never abandoned them. You don't even hold back on your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, and your unfailing love. Even though our sin angers God, even though we let him down time after time, he hadn't given up on you. He hasn't thrown you out the door. He hasn't said that you're unredeemable. Jesus paid a heavy price for that. We have some things to learn about from God's word about our anger, and the Holy Spirit can teach us. What are some of the things that make people angry? Anger is always looking for an excuse or a cause to raise its head. So here are just four examples. Number one, jealousy can be a source of anger. Jealousy. After David killed the giant Goliath, he was celebrated throughout the kingdom. He was like a rock star. You can picture this in some of the biblical movies that have been out, or Gladiator, you know, where they're in their chariots and they're coming into a city or a town, and people are rushing out, and they're saying wonderful things, and they're yelling and screaming and hooraying and praising them. This was happening. So here is King Saul, and here's little David, and they're coming through the cities after their great triumph over Goliath and that bunch, and they're riding through the cities, and people are streaming into the streets. And they're saying something like this, and the women especially, Saul has killed thousands, and David, tens of thousands. Okay, it was the truth. So now listen to Saul's reaction. He's in the chariot. He's hearing all these people say, see, you're doing okay, Saul, but David is doing such a job, you shouldn't know. Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 18, 8 and 9. And Saul was very wroth. He was angry. And the sayings of people displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul isn't getting the recognition he thinks he deserves. He's starting that green-eyed monster feeling inside of him of jealousy over this guy. Always the young stranger. There's always somebody waiting in the wings. You know, I've heard it said over the last week that people don't like it when somebody else gets the job they used to have and does a better job. They don't like that. They say, wow, he's making me look pretty poor. David's looking better than me. Pretty soon he'll be king and I'll be out. He's young, he's handsome, he's strong, he's better than me. And from that point, Saul keeps his eyes on him. He was in his anger waiting for the moment when David would fall from his place. How many people are waiting for somebody they don't like to fall? How many people are waiting, let's just put it in a 2017 context, how many people are waiting for President Trump to stumble, make a big mistake? They probably already believe he's done a number of them anyhow. Number two, unfair treatment can be a source of anger. Unfair treatment. As the Jewish leader Nehemiah focuses on rebuilding the broken down walls of Jerusalem, he learns from the people that some unscrupulous community leaders are actually cheating the ordinary citizens. We see this all the time. I mean, if you build in some of the big cities, you got to pay people off. I mean, their hand is always out, and your hand is always in your pocket to pay them off. In fact, you know these cranes that every so often fall in New York City, these big cranes, and they do so much damage? It was very well known for years, prior to the steps that were most recently taken over the last couple of years, that the guys who inspected those cranes didn't really inspect them after they got their something. That's a dangerous thing. Well, Nehemiah comes across a situation where people are trying to rebuild the wall, and meanwhile, people are ripping them off. People in power were ripping them off. And this is what he says in Nehemiah 5:7. I was very angry when I heard the cry and their words. In other words, the people were crying. The people were saying, this is a terrible thing. We're trying to build a wall, but it's costing so much more, and we're being taxed like crazy. Have you ever felt you were being treated unfairly by the boss? Have you ever felt you were being treated unfairly by family or friends? Or how about at church? Have you ever felt unappreciated by the people around you? And people say today, one of the clarion cries of today that we build anger upon is, it's not fair. And when people say it's not fair, a lot of times they say it's not fair with the face of that lady on the first slide. Number three, disappointment can be a source of anger. Despite Saul's son Jonathan's effort to settle the rift between the king and David, Saul continues to make attempts on David's life. In fact, during an evening meal, after his son Jonathan has been trying to talk up David, the king got so angry that he reaches behind his seat and he pulls out a javelin, a spear, and he heaves it at his son Jonathan, and it nearly misses him. And believe me, if the king wanted to put it through his forehead, he could have. But he's just sending him a message. I don't want you to defend David anymore. I'm sick and tired of hearing you try to stick up for your best friend. And as far as I'm concerned, one of these days I'm going to get him. And this is to let you know that I mean business. 1 Samuel 20:34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He ate no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. He was so disappointed in his father, because when that javelin was thrown, he came to grips with the real man his father was. And sometimes when we find out the way people really are, it just brings us down. We are so disappointed. Arthur Miller wrote a book entitled The Death of a Salesman. The young son finds out that his dad wasn't the man that he always thought he was. It was enough to want to drive him to suicide. Sometimes when the lid is lifted on events in our life and people in our lives, and we realize that it's not what it was built up to be, and they're not who I thought they were, we get very upset, we get very angry, we get very disappointed in these things. The circumstances in your life may have led to disappointment. Are there things in your life you never got to where you wanted to be? You never became what you hoped you would be? You never had the job or the recognition in the job that you wanted to be? You never got to do the things you wanted to do? You never had the freedom to be the person you really believe you are? People have let you down at every turn. Some point in your life, you found out that you weren't who you thought you were. You weren't as good as you thought you were. You weren't meant to be the person at the top of the heap. Just an ordinary, everyday person like 90% of us. Yet you wanted more. Some point in your life, you became discouraged. How did you handle it? How did you handle when things didn't go your way or the way you expected? How do you handle those times? Number four, harsh treatment can be a source of anger. Ephesians 6:4, it writes, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Some young people are living with the consequences of physical, emotional, and verbal abuse from their youth. Those abuses remain a source of anger and deep bitterness years later. How you are treated by people can be so damaging that it makes your anger understandable. How do you treat others? You may become the source of somebody else's anger. How do you treat the people around you? You didn't like the treatment you got. I used to say to people when I was doing business management training programs, if you don't like how you're being managed from above, don't take it out on your people below. If you don't like how people are supervising you, don't supervise those people that way. Give them a good shot at realizing their full potential. Be an encourager. Be a person who is a cheerleader for those who work under you and with you. How do you treat the others in your life? Insensitively, judgmentally, bullying, unkind, uncaring, all of these things, talking down to people, it doesn't work. What makes you angry? Do you know? Have you looked inside yourself? You know, one of the things I love about communion, which we're going to have next week, and Love Feast, that little phrase in Corinthians, let a person examine themselves. Let a man examine himself. We don't get very introspective. Looking inside myself and asking, what makes me angry? Why am I angry? What's the source of my anger? Because the next question is going to have to come, and we're going to try to answer it. How do I handle this? What do you do about your anger? Interestingly, the word anger is one letter short of the word danger. Anger, danger. Should be a source of concern. Fortunately, We have opportunities. If we are so angry and so bitter, we find that our anger and our bitterness can be a prison to us, the prisoner that we make ourselves. How do you handle being offended by other people? The Bible gives us some instruction on handling anger and angry feelings, and I'd like to give you four ways in which it does. Number one, you create and you control your own anger. You created it and you control it. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. Some people believe that there isn't much they can do about their angry feelings because they believe those feelings are caused by what's happening to them. I'm angry because of these external things. That verse we just read, Proverbs 29:11, basically says you don't have to vent your anger. You're in control of that anger with God's help. The verse says, with God's help, you have the capacity to manage your anger, or your anger will manage you. Either you're going to get a grip on it, or it's going to get a grip on you. Either you're going to lead it by the nose, or it's going to lead you by the nose. Your anger is going to take you to dangerous places. That's what we're seeing on our screens. Anger taking the country to dangerous places, perhaps to anarchy. Number two, you have the opportunity to choose a better way to manage your anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. There will be times, God says, when you will be angry. He put it into your DNA. There are things to be angry about. I mean, anybody who doesn't get angry about child abuse, anybody who doesn't get angry about people being murdered and tortured and beaten, if you don't get angry over these things, there's nobody home. There are things over which you are justified in your anger, but the question is, how do you express that anger? There's a negative way, and there's a healthy way. God says, be angry, but sin not. Jesus got angry, but he didn't sin. Angry feelings can be poisonous. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever felt what it feels like inside? As the pressure builds up because of anger, the medical community says anger can cause major health problems, heart disease, high blood pressure, strokes, gastrointestinal symptoms. Blowing up in an effort to release your anger may seem like the appropriate response. But in her book, Help for Your Emotions, Lynn Clark writes these, it's a myth to believe my only two choices regarding my anger are to express it or hold it in. Actually, there is another choice. And that other choice is turn it down. I mean, why does it have to be this explosion? How about turning the temperature down? How do I do that? Number three, God has given healing power to the passage of time. See, over time, hot, angry feelings can dissipate. But we're not giving it time. I'm angry. James 1:19-20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. It isn't working to the effect that you think it's going to work. James writes, when angry feelings rise up in you, you slow down, turn the heat down, walk away, pause, pray. Your first reaction is, getting this off my chest will make me feel better. God's word and research says it ain't so. Someone said this, the trouble with letting off steam is that it only gets you in more hot water. Find a way to slow things down. Mrs. Fulton Osler, whose husband wrote the classic book on the life of Christ, The Greatest Story Ever Told, once said that she used to count to 10 when she got angry to slow things down. But then one day she found something better. She thought of the first 10 words of the Lord's Prayer. So now instead of counting to 10, she slowly repeats, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Could you repeat that with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Maybe it's better when you're angry to pray. Angry? Pray? Ephesians 4:26 says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Over time in the course of the day, the heat of your anger will cool. That's the time to make things right with God and others. Number four, Good things can happen when you follow God's prescription for overcoming anger. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Listen, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's kind of uproar like you're seeing on the TV, and evil speaking, blasphemy and vulgarity be put away from you. Isn't it funny how they go together, by the way? Anger and vulgarity and profanity, they kind of go together, don't they? Be put away from you with all malice, bad behavior. 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kind when I'm angry? I don't think so. So where does that leave me if I'm just going to let my anger rule me? Well, let me ask you a series of questions. Do you want to be miserable? If you do, hang on to your anger. Do you want to make people around you miserable? Hang on to your anger. Do you want to destroy friendship? Hang on to your anger. Do you want to destroy your family? Hang on to your anger. You want to split the church or steal its joy? Hang on to your anger. You want to destroy your testimony? And boy, I tell you, I've seen that many times in my own life. Want to destroy your testimony? Hold on to your anger. And you want to hurt the cause of Jesus? Hang on to your anger. Let it explode. Let it go. And watch what happens. You are in control of your feelings and your emotions with God's help. Pull up angry emotions as they spring up early like weeds. If you don't pull them up, they become a root of bitterness, and you will soon find yourself with emotional multiflora bushes. And they're not so easy to get rid of, are they? Whatever angers you conquers you. So maybe it's great if we try a better way. Angry, hurt, disappointed, jealous, in despair, caught up with your own emotions, tied up by your own emotions. That's what Jesus is saying. Come to me just as you are. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Just bring it to me. And between the two of us, we'll work this out together. You believe that? Do you really believe that? So why don't you come, just as you are, to the cross of Jesus and lay the burdens down. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.